Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 10. Just want to read the last handful of verses in this chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38. We'll begin our reading. Let's all hear the Word of God. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. The Lord bless that reading from his word for his name's sake. Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Loving Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we now pray, give us the Holy Ghost. We ask that we will know his power filling us, focusing our mind upon the Word of God and nothing else. Silence every distracting voice. Corral every thought that would want to wander away. Give to us, Lord, a refreshing not only of the physical man, but the spiritual. Give us eyes to see what we need to see now. Give us, we pray, a heart that will be found loving whatever the Master has to say to us now. And, oh Lord, we entreat thee to come among us, feed the sheep. Grant, Lord, today the sight of the Savior and of our walk with him. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. I draw your attention this morning to two phrases of the Lord Jesus Christ found in verse 42. One thing, and that good part. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. There should be no doubt as to what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he commended Mary for this one thing and this good part. When you get down to what's really beating at the heart of those two things, those statements, you realize that they are really a description of true religion. Some may balk at the idea of referring to the Christian faith as religion, but I don't think we should try to correct the Holy Spirit, because he wrote in James 1:21, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. The original word translated religion in that verse means just that, the way that God is worshipped and obeyed. That's religion. It is true that there are false religions who don't worship the true and living God. And it's also true that man has perverted the real meaning of religion. But of course, he's done that throughout human history. However, none of that negates the fact that there is a true religion and that we worship God in this true religion is fundamental to the Christian faith, and therefore is an indicator as to whether or not We are in the faith. If we don't practice true religion, we're not in the faith. And Lord, what I'm saying is that in describing Mary's behavior as the one thing needful, and that good part, Christ is giving us a ruler, if you will, a standard of true religion. He is not only commending Mary for her action that evening and the underlying reason for it all, the Lord Jesus Christ is also giving us something of a description of true vital religion, what it looks like. It could be found in Mary. He tells us what it is. And in doing that, enables us to judge whether or not there is true religion in us, in our hearts, as there was in Mary's. But it goes farther than that. Those two phrases not only give us something of the description of true religion, wherever it's found, but they also distinguish between true religion in a healthy state and true religion in a weakened state. What Christ says to Martha here about herself, and what he says about Mary tells us very much about a believer living in a close state to the Lord and the one who isn't living close to the Lord, as seen in Mary and Martha. To put it another way, in whose shoes would we find ourselves this morning regarding just now our relationship with the Lord? Whose shoes do you think would fit you best? Martha's or Mary's? As I was pondering this verse, that question that Jesus Christ put to the Pharisees one day came into mind. They had been trying to ensnare him with what they thought were difficult questions and believed that his answers to them would further their cause and their campaign against the Messiah. But Christ turned the tables on them when he asked them this question: what think ye of Christ? He was asking them to explain something that David had written in Psalm 110 about the Messiah, because they didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah. And so he has a question for them: what think ye about the Messiah? What think ye about Christ? How could David refer to Christ as Lord and also call him his son? But it was that question just by itself that gave me a window into the scene that occurs here in this home in Bethany. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of him? That question really sums up what I want to deal with from this passage this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on that one simple question: what do you think of Christ? The answer to that question, as we see it played out in the lives of Martha and Mary, teaches us some valuable lessons about what we do think of the Lord Jesus Christ and where we are in our relationship with him. When you look at Martha and Mary, you realize that both of them were sincere followers of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. Both of them were converted. They were holy women. There's no doubt about their salvation. It is John who tells us in chapter 11, and the Lord Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, who was their brother. He loved them. They were his disciples. And you will find both of them giving clear evidence that they possess genuine faith in Christ, that they loved him. But here at the end of Luke 10, we see a great difference between them. And such a difference that you can't explain it by simply saying they had different personalities. The main reason for this difference, from the divine standpoint, was that God had given more grace to one than the other. Long and the short of it, from the divine standpoint, God had poured more grace into the life of one than the other. Grace is always that which distinguishes one believer from another. The amount of grace in their lives. Now, I want to be clear on this before going any further. Grace is a gift of God, and it cannot be earned. You cannot merit it. You can't do a list of certain things and say, well, because I am good, therefore I deserve grace. Whether you want to talk about justification or sanctification, it is always by grace through faith. Either one of them. The Galatian churches stumbled here. They got caught up in the idea that while, yes, I'm justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they were duped by some Judaizers who said, well, if you really want to be perfect, and if you really want to be a better Christian, then you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the ceremonial laws of the Jews, and you'll be better. Of course, you know Paul's response to that. He was shocked that they were so soon removed from the gospel that he had preached unto them. He says, do you think that you who have begun in the Spirit are now going to be made perfect by the flesh? No. All you're doing is bringing yourself into bondage again. You have been freed by grace through Christ. Don't get entangled once again with thinking that you're going to be made better by doing the law. But having said that, the Holy Spirit imparts grace, pours out grace in the lives of believers through clearly defined means. He works sovereignly, I grant that. The wind listeth where it will. The Holy Ghost works where he wants to work. But he also teaches us in his word that his grace that distinguishes one Christian from another flows through certain channels, and that Christians have a responsibility to make use of those channels, to make use of those vehicles, of those instruments that bring grace from the Spirit into their lives. That's why they're called means of grace, channels of grace. I want you to note two particular marks about Mary that make for a very clear distinction between her and her sister Martha, and was an indication of what Mary thought of Christ and what Martha thought of Christ. First, Mary was distinguished from Martha by her composure. She was distinguished from Martha by her composure. She's sitting calmly at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to his teaching. And to see how that is reflective of a believer who's enjoying much grace, consider the backdrop just now. It seems from verse 38 that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to Bethany. His coming there was something unexpected. He had obviously made the home of Martha and Mary a place where he often visited when he came to Bethany. But Martha wasn't expecting him and the entourage that traveled with him. She was thrown off guard. She got flustered. And in her angst to provide a proper meal for the Lord, she first loses her composure and then she loses her temper. Luke says she was cumbered. That word means literally drawn away, distracted. What was the reason she was distracted, drawn away? What was the reason for this distress about much serving? Well, it was a fair-sized supper that she felt she needed to prepare. And while she's in that frame of heart and mind, there's all these guests that have suddenly showed up at her door. Her master is there, and she believes it's only right to fix him a meal worthy of the Messiah. While she's in that frame of mind, she's flustered about the circumstances. She gets upset. While she's in that thought process, she sees Mary in the, can I call it the living room? She sees Mary in the living room, sitting down on the floor, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ give a lesson. Here she is, trying to put supper on the table for Christ and these guests, and her sister is just sitting down on the floor and doing nothing. Nothing. So Martha, a bit hot under the collar, rudely interrupts Christ. Rudely. As he's teaching. And even rebukes him for letting Mary sit there while she's working like a dog in the kitchen. Verse 40, Lord, can you just hear the tone of her voice? Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Do you hear the accusation in her voice? You don't care about me. Maybe she thought, Mary, she didn't say this, Mary is your little pet. If that wasn't enough, Martha then issues an order. It's in an imperative in the Greek. She issues an order to the one she's just called Lord. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Tell her to help me. This is the creature telling her creator, tell her to help me. Now I want you to look over from Martha to Mary. One short sentence is all Luke says about her. Martha is distressed. She's distracted with much serving. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She's not distracted with serving. She's not all irritated and hot under the collar like Martha. She's just happy to be near the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as she is there, she doesn't have a worry or a care. As long as she's there. The other things didn't bother her. All the guests, supper, didn't bother her. She was composed. Why was she like that? Because she wasn't helping her sister prepare the meal to serve their honored guest, did that mean that she didn't love the Lord as much as Martha? Oh no, quite the contrary. She loved the Lord more than her sister. The simple explanation for Mary's quiet composure was because she simply was less earthly minded than her sister Martha. And I want you to see that. She was simply less earthly minded than her sister Martha. There was one thing, if I can now use the words of Christ, there was one thing that had gripped Mary's heart and mind, and the strength of that grip on that one thing weakened the power of everything else that tried to get a grip on her life. And I want to repeat that. Such was the strength of the grip on that one thing in her heart and mind, it weakened the grip that everything else would try to get on Mary's heart and mind. Her mind, her heart, and therefore her behavior was controlled by the belief that nothing and no one was so important as Jesus Christ, and nothing was more needful than to sit at His feet. Nothing. Nothing. That gripped her. That sitting at Christ's feet, quietly composed, while Mary is all flustered. That sitting was about love. It was about worship. It was about adoration. It was about the living and the loving relationship that she had as a woman with Jesus Christ, her Master. That is why she is sitting calmly at His feet. That is why all this other stuff was not important to her. It wasn't getting dinner ready. It wasn't running here and running there. It was Christ. It was sitting at His feet. It was worshiping Him. It was hearing His word. That distinguishes Martha and Mary. You realize what she thought of Christ when you see her composure. When the pressures and the circumstances of life did not come in and affect her worship of the Lord. To the degree that this is found in a Christian, the things of this world and all of its pressures will be the degree which these things lose influence over the Christian's life. It tells you and me what we think about Christ and what we think about these things. It tells us where we are in our walk with Him. As you look at Mary sitting calmly at the Lord's feet, you realize that the things of time and sense have been dethroned from her heart. They have been stripped from their place of primary importance. Mary has placed something else far above these temporal things, these earthly things. She will not be flustered by all that is flustering Mary. She will not be moved to act so rudely as her sister was acting. So unkind, because she had set her affection on Jesus Christ. Martha believed in the Lord. Martha loved the Lord. But her response to this set of circumstances that teaches us that she had not yet come to realize that there was one thing needful. She hadn't learned that. She hadn't reached that place in her spiritual life. You see, when you reach that place in your spiritual life, as it was in Mary's life, you automatically have your list of priorities set for you. It's automatic. There's nothing more important than sitting at His feet. There's nothing more important than worship. Nothing. There's no job. There's no circumstances. There's nothing more important than Him. Nothing. You see, that is exactly why Martha was so upset, so unhappy, so unkind. Her affections were still far too much. Yes, she loved the Lord, but her affections were far too much on the things of this world. Supper. You mean to tell me, as you asked Martha, is it worth this upsettedness? Is it worth being so flustered about a silly supper when the Lord of glory is sitting in your living room and He's teaching? Is it that important? You see what was really important to her? You see how Martha and Mary are distinguished in their spiritual lives by what they thought of Jesus Christ? Our state of mind toward these earthly things and the behavior that flows from that state of mind, from that mindset, become a kind of a test and a measure of the state of our relationship to the Lord. And we all know this in our own experience. Is it not amazing how easy it is to remain composed and calm of heart and mind when this world, with all of its cares and all of its troubles and temptations, comes shouting at us? When we are walking closely with the Lord and sitting at His feet, isn't it amazing how easy it is to just, that's the world. It's always going to be there. It's always going to be like that. But I'm sitting at the Lord's feet, and none of those things move me. And it's also amazing, is it not, how easily the world can disturb us, can fluster us, can distract us, and draw us away, so that word means, how it can draw us away and leave us anxious or worried or angry when we have forgotten the Lord When we have forgotten that there's only one thing that's needful, that's necessary. How easy we get upset, bothered, annoyed, worried, fearful. When we're away from Christ, we lose our composure. We lose the calmness of heart. And we can find ourselves acting so rudely, losing our temper. Why? Not sitting at his feet. These things have become so important to us. But when we're in Mary's place, sitting at the feet of the Lord, then our hearts are fixed on Him. They're fixed on Jesus Christ. Nothing moves us. And we find once again that earthly circumstances is something that's a lesson we have to learn over and over again. We find that earthly circumstances, no matter how good they are, will never bring to us real and lasting peace and joy. They cannot do that. You find that when you sit like Mary does at Christ's feet. You thought a change of circumstances was going to fix it. And you got the change of circumstances, but it didn't fix it. It didn't bring you this calmness and composure that you find distinguishing Mary from Martha. That is only found in Christ's presence. Do you see how Mary's composure distinguishes her spiritual life from that of her sister? You see what she thought of Christ? As opposed to Martha. The actions tell it all. The behavior says everything. My second and final point. Mary was not only distinguished from her sister Martha by her composure, but she was distinguished by her craving. In verse 39, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, obviously, it was supper time. That's why Martha is fixing a meal. But there was something more important to her than eating. She said, I want to hear the doctrine. I want to hear the teaching. I want to be taught by the Master. That's more important to me. She was craving not earthly food, but spiritual food. She was craving spiritual instruction. She sat at Christ's feet, no doubt, because she loved him. But Luke says she sat at his feet to hear his word. That was her reason for being there. She got near him, Luke seems to say, because she wanted to receive instruction from the Lord. She wanted it. He's the rabbi, the rabbi of rabbis. He is the master teacher. And she wants to hear what the master has to say. She's craving it. It's true, she did have a warm heart for the Lord. And that warm heart for the Lord was evidenced in the fact that she was thirsting for more spiritual knowledge. Those two are hand in hand. Can't talk about love Jesus and you're not really interested in what Jesus has to say. Oh, how much I love the Lord! But I really don't have any interest in His doctrine. I really don't have any interest in His Word. There's something really important to me, and that's fixing a good meal. Or 1,001 other things that are temporal and take us away from the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what do you think of Christ in light of that? She had a hunger for the heavenly doctrine that fell from the lips of the one of whom it was said, "Never man spake like this man." That was her joy. But as you look at Martha's behavior, you realize that she didn't have those feelings. She didn't have this craving to hear His Word like her sister Martha. Or Mary. She's not out there in the living room, sitting down beside her. But is busy with other things. And those other things are temporal. They're not needful by the very words of Jesus Christ. He told Martha, "Martha, that is not necessary. What you are so upset about is not necessary." She's busy. And it doesn't appear as if that bothers her in the slightest. She seems to have no regret about that mentality. Doesn't bother her. She sees her sister. She sees she's looking up lovingly at the Lord, hanging on every word He has to say. She's not doing that, and it doesn't bother her. What bothers her is she's not in there helping her in the kitchen. Here was the Messiah. Here was the messenger from heaven with words, with truths to live by. To live by. But she was indifferent to it all. And she didn't even realize it. She didn't see it. And indifferences like Martha's has not passed away with time. There are still Christians who manifest a mindset just like that of Mary's sister. They know very little about God's Word and seem almost indifferent as to whether or not they learn any more about God's Word. They listen to sermons. They read their Bibles. But they don't seem to have this craving. This craving. I'm not saying that they're not Christians. I'm not saying that they're not in possession of true religion. If this matter of hungering after spiritual instruction was to be the only judge of a Christian's character, we might be led to think that. But the fact that they seek to please God, that they do fear sin, that they're ready to work for the Lord in some way, shape, or form, those things give evidence that they are disciples, they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is not the spirit of Job when he said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I wonder if that verse from Job was in Mary's mind as she sat there at supper time. Maybe the hunger pangs were there, but she said, "There's something more important to me right now. It's not me feeding my face. It is sitting at his feet and hearing his word. The explanation for this state is that, like Martha, Christians who are like that are careful and troubled about many things. Many things that draw them away from the Lord. And many things that cumber them. And they're led service to God. The world, I would not say, is on the throne of their hearts. That can't be the case of someone who has Christ on the throne of their hearts. The world is not on the throne of their hearts, but nevertheless, the world is in their hearts, and it's a great deal in their hearts. As it was in Martha's. And it's because there is a lack of desire for God's Word, whether that's the hearing of the preaching of the Word or the personal reading and study of the Word, the sheer fact of the matter is that desire was not there. If the craving had been there, she would have been sitting right beside her sister, hanging on every word of her master, but she wasn't. And that craving distinguished between Mary and Martha. And it told you what Martha really thought of Christ. And it tells you what she really thought, what Mary really thought of Christ. Worldliness of heart is the only thing can account for this distinction. Worldliness of heart. Much serving leads us away from Christ. Our low degree of knowledge of God's Word is the result of a low degree of grace. Little craving for the Lord's instruction indicates there's little grace. Didn't say no grace, I just said it's little. When there is much grace, there's much craving to be at the feet of Christ. It indicates we're not growing in grace, therefore we are not growing nor desiring to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those two things are united together. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Don't misunderstand me, please. I'm not urging you to neglect to go in on Monday and turn in your resignation and quit your jobs and shut yourself in a room and just read your Bible 24/7 and pray in between. Let's be honest. That's not really our problem. We're nowhere near that difficulty. All that I'm contending for is that a desire for spiritual knowledge is a test of spiritual character. That's all I'm contending for. A desire for spiritual knowledge is a test of spiritual character. And those Christians who have the greatest desire for spiritual knowledge, quite simply, are going to be the holiest Christians. They're going to be the most like the Lord Jesus Christ. And those Christians who have the least interest in this one thing needful, who have the least interest in this good part, will find themselves acting just like Martha. Now, maybe you think I've put too much emphasis upon these two things that distinguish Martha and Mary. If you do, I want you to see something. I want you to see that they are the exact points in which Mary resembles Christ the most at this point in time. He was quiet in this house of bustle, sitting down, teaching. He was quiet and composed amidst all the fluster of Martha. Oh, he knew what was going on. But he was quiet. So was Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ had made very much of spiritual knowledge, because when he walks in that house, what he does, he sits down, they gather around him, and he begins to teach. He doesn't say, oh, let's have dinner first. There was something uppermost in his mind. I must give them spiritual instruction. So that giving of heavenly wisdom was clearly on his heart. And you find that same interest in heavenly wisdom and instruction in Mary's heart. She's acting just like him. What interested him interested her. So, where would you and I have to place ourselves in that home in Bethany if we had been there? Would we be a Martha? Or would we be a Mary? How is it with you now regarding your mind toward earthly things? What's important to you? What's number one? More than anything else, what's the one thing that you wake up with every day saying, this is the one thing that's needful? What's priority? What's your response to earthly things? Do they take you away from Christ? Do they take you away from his word? Then it is time to seriously ask yourself the question, what do I really think of Christ? Really think of him. You want to know why Mary was sitting there, composed, craving to hear his every word? She loved him. That's the long and the short of it. She loved him. Now, you can't love Christ apart from grace. It's not going to happen. More grace in the life, more love for the Lord. Less grace, less love. Less interest in what he has to say, less interest in his word. But how do I come by more love? Sitting at his feet. Don't you see? It is as you sit at his feet and as you hear his word that you discover he loves me with all my failures and all my unchristlike ways. This man of Galilee loves me so much so he went to the cross for me. I was just thinking about this earlier this morning. This going over my mind. Why do you love somebody? They love you. When you see Boy, they love me. The natural response is to love them in return. It's natural. When you doubt their love for you, guess what happens? Your love grows cold. You grow suspicious. You're not so interested in wanting to get to know them. You may even begin to think that they're against you. The way I'm going to be found sitting at the feet of Christ like Mary, the way that my life is going to be distinguished as I love the Lord, because I realize more and more through sitting at His feet that He loves me. Grace is poured into the soul. Grace is communicated, imparted, wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I can't explain it, but with more grace, you become more gracious. With more grace, there's more love. With more grace, there's more fruit of the Spirit. With more grace, there's more likeness to Jesus Christ and less likeness to self. But I get that grace from sitting at His feet. So you see, the question is, what do you really think of Christ? Here are these marks of distinction. This is the standard, a ruler, you might say. These are windows that the Lord gives us to look into and see, are we a Martha or are we a Mary? I would believe you would want to be a Mary, wouldn't you? Are you really wanting to be a Martha? Distracted with much serving? Your heart and mind just overwrought with temporal things, with worldly things? Is that really what you want to be content with? A little love for the Lord, a little obedience, a little church, a little prayer, a little this, a little that, and no craving? Have you never read that psalm, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, and not offered the prayer to God? Lord, my soul is not panting. Would you give me the grace to pant after you? Surely, if you see anything of the worth of Christ, if you have a true appraisal of the Son of God, you will want to be at His feet. You will conclude with Mary, there's only one thing that's needful. And that will not be taken from you. God, write this word now upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name now we pray for that ongoing work of the Spirit of God in our souls. Let not the word fall upon dry, stony ground. Let not the cares of life come and choke it out, we pray, but we ask Thee it will fall upon good soil. We will understand Thy word this day, what it means to us personally, and what Thou art calling upon us to do. But sit at the feet of Thy Son. Transform us, Lord, we pray. Give us more and more grace as we make use of this means of grace. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. and amen.